Okay, as we continue then, we want to turn to 2 Timothy. And last week we looked at the two first verses in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy. And we saw that Paul had a charge for Timothy. And so let's just go ahead we're going to look at three verses today. But I think we can move through them at a decent rate anyhow. And so let me read through the verses we're going to cover today, and then we'll come back. So I want to our verse reading for the day will be 2 Timothy chapter 4. And let's just read verses 1 through 5. So we'll pick up the two verses that we covered last week, and we'll move beyond. And I'm just going to read from the King James. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And remember, that's New Testament doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, Old Testament doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables, just the word for myths. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And so Paul starts off with this chapter where we anyway have our chapter break with, I charge thee, I solemnly testify. It has the force of a charge, and we have the charge in verse 2. Herald the word. Herald with authority the word. And as we saw last week, he's to be instant in season or out of season. And then he's to do this. He's to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering, part of the fruit from the Spirit, and doctrine, didache, New Testament doctrine, or that doctrine which is for belief and practice. So he's to be reproving, rebuke, and exhorting with all longsuffering and doctrine for practice. Now, as we move into the third verse, we're going to get a reason for the charge. And we have a reason for the charge we're going to see, or the further explanation for the charge, is we see that there's going to be a future rejection of healthy doctrine, or didaskalia, doctrine that's for belief but not practice. And so Paul here, he starts off with by saying for in our English translation, and there's just a Greek explanatory guard. It's going to explain further. For the time will come. Now, the word translated time is a Greek word that just means a season or a period of time. And so he basically says, for a season or a period of time, or a season will come when they will not endure sound or healthy didaskalia. Now, Paul, anticipating not being here on earth much longer as he writes this letter, is anticipating a difficult time, a difficult season. And he's already used this word for season once, and then we saw it over in the third chapter in the first verse. He says, this know that in the last days, perilous times, it is plural there, but this is our same word, it's the idea of seasons. Perilous or difficult seasons shall come. And so this is the same word we have over here now in 4:3, but it's singular. He says, for the season will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, the word that we see here translated endure, it's not the word we typically see in the Greek when you see the word endure translated. Some of you may be thinking of hupomeno, which just means to remain under. We translate that to patience. Sometimes it's translated as endure. This is a different word. And this word here has just literally means to hold up. It's two Greek words, to have or hold, and then the word for ana is up. And so to hold up, so it has the idea, though, to bear, to hold up, to hold oneself upright is kind of the idea. Let's just go over, and we see it translated, but I want to show you an illustration of this word, or just show you once where it's used in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1. And it's 2 Thessalonians 1, 4. And we see it translated here, endure. But you kind of get the idea as we look at it, that it has the idea to bear, or to hold up under, but to hold up. So 2 Thessalonians 1:4. It says, so that we ourselves boast in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all of your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. It's the same word. It's the idea that you bear, that you hold up to. It's kind of the idea. And so now as we come back to 2 Timothy 4:3, Paul's telling Timothy there's a season that will come when they'll not hold up sound doctrine. Now this gets really to one of the main themes of the epistle in 2 Timothy. It has to do with doctrine. Now the word that we translate sound, it literally means to be sound or well or in good health. And so it's the idea of healthy. Let's just go for an illustration. Let's go of this word. Let's go to Luke chapter 5 and verse 31. And we're going to see it translated whole here, but this is our same word, and you can tell by the context that it means healthy, to be sound, whole, or healthy. And let's just go ahead and let's pick up in verse 30. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against the disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the publicans and the sinners?" And Jesus answering them, said, they that are whole, this means healthy, that's our word, they that are healthy need not a physician, but they that are sick. And so there we see the context really helps us to see the meaning of the word. It has the idea of health, to be in good health, to be well in good health. And so when Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:3, that a season or a period of time will come when they will not hold up healthy, sound doctrine. Now, the word that we're translating doctrine here is didaskalia. Remember, didaskalia is doctrine that's for belief, but not practice. And so, this has been a common theme that Paul's dealt with in the pastorals. And so let's go to a few places where we've seen this. Let's go back to 1 Timothy in chapter 1. And this is in verse 10, I believe. And so in verse 9, you see, knowing this, that law is not laid down for a righteous man. And then we're going to get a list. But for the lawless, the disobedient, and it goes on. And then in the end of verse 10, Paul says, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. These are our same two words, healthy didaskalia. Let's go ahead and look at, we're in 1 Timothy. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6:3. In 1 Timothy 6:3, in this context, we're dealing with, again, an issue with didaskalia, doctrine that's for belief but not practice. And here we see the word healthy used of healthy words. And so in 1 Timothy 6:3, it just reads, if any man teaches otherwise, just teaches differently, differently, a different didaskalia than what the Apostle Paul was instructed to teach. And he says, and not consent to wholesome words, healthy words, even the words concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, and to didaskalia, doctrine for belief, but not practice, which is according to or measured by godliness. And so, if you want to live out your eternal life, if you want to manifest Christ in activity, you're going to have healthy didaskalia. It's going to have to be kept in its proper place. It's going to, and that place is for belief, but not practice. Now, over in Titus 1:9, we have both words that are translated doctrine, didake, which is doctrine for practice. And then we have didaskalia, which is doctrine for belief, but not practice. And so let's just go ahead and look at Titus 1:9. Holding fast the faithful word measured by didake. And so I'm just retranslating a little bit. In the King James, it would just read as he has been taught. The word taught is our word didache, which is New Testament doctrine. And in the Greek, we have akata, which is just according to. So holding fast the faithful word according to or measured by didache or New Testament doctrine, that he may be able by sound didaskalia. This is, again, the word they translated sound is our word for healthy. Healthy didaskalia. By healthy didaskalia, in other words, doctrine that's for belief but not practice, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. That's how the King James reads. And the word that they translated gainsayers is just literally means the ones speaking against. Speaking against or contradicting. Now, let's go ahead in Titus. Let's look over in Titus 2:1 and 2:2 again. We're going to have healthy didaskalia in 2:1, and then we're going to see the word that I translate as healthy again used in verse 2. And Paul here in Titus 2:1 says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, healthy didaskalia. And then it goes on in verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith. And this is our word for healthy again. Healthy in faith, in love, and in patience. And so here, I just wanted to illustrate that this is a common theme in some of these pastoral epistles dealing with having a healthy didaskalia. In other words, keeping parts of the Word of God that's for belief and not practice separate from the parts that are for belief and practice for us. And this is what Paul is talking about in 4:3, he says, for the season, the time, it'll come when they will not endure or hold themselves up to healthy didaskalia. And now let's continue. He says, but, and this is a strong contrast. This but is a Greek word that indicates there's a strong contrast here. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So we mentioned the but is a strong contrast, but after. Now the word after is our Greek preposition kata. It's in accordance to or measured by. It's the standard of measurement of their very own lusts. That's the standard of measurement that they're going to heap to themselves these teachers having itching ears. Now, it's not the teachers that have the itching ears. It's these that are not going to stand up to the healthy didaskalia. So it's according to or measured by their very own lusts. And so in the Greek, we have the word idios, and we refer to that, and we just translate that very own. It's their very own lust. Now the word lust here is just our word that we translate lust, epithymia, strong desires. It's according to their very own strong desires that they're heaping to themselves. Now, the word to heap to themselves, it's a future, but it's an active verb here. They're actively heaping to themselves. The word means to heap up, to accumulate largely, to just accumulate in piles. So it's according to their very own lust, though, that they're heaping to themselves teachers. And so they're looking for teachers who will give them what they want and not what they need. Paul has already given Timothy the charge to herald the word with authority. That's what they need. They need the word so that the Holy Spirit can be working in their lives. But what these teachers give them is what they want to hear. Now, how do I know that? Because he says in the next verse, having itching ears. And so this is just a present passive participle. And it just means to scratch, to tickle, to make itch. And the word they translated ears is just their word for hearing. They have itching ears or itching hearing. And so and he says this in a present participle. So they're continually wanting to have their hearing tickled. And so they have a craving, and it's measured by their very own strong desires, and it appears that this is a craving that cannot be satisfied, because they're accumulating in piles these teachers that will basically tell them things that they want to hear. So they don't really have an appetite for the word. They don't have, it's not tickling their ears. And so they're going to actively heap to themselves teachers. And so these would be false teachers. Now let's go to verse 4. And here we have another active verb. And he says, well, we have what's called a mende in the Greek. And so I'm going to, when I say mende, the men means on one hand, and the de means on another hand. So I'm going to read it that way. You can kind of get the gist of it. It says, and on the one hand, they shall turn away their ears from the truth. But on the other hand, shall be turned unto fables or myths. And so here we have an active verb. It's a future active. On the one hand, they shall turn away their ears from the truth. And this word just literally means to turn away from. But they're going to be actively these ones that won't stand up to healthy didaskalia. They're going to actively be averting their ears or their hearing, though, away from. And then we have the articular the truth. That's what they're averting. They're turning away from the truth. They're turning their ears and their hearing away from the truth. And they're doing it. It's active. They're actively involved in doing this. Now, we saw this word that we see translated, turn away, to turn away. We saw it already used in 2 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 15. And Paul used it to describe those in Asia when he said, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." And so this is just where I'm going to just illustrate the word. Just you see it translated to turn away. Well, these will be, as Paul writes this, as in the future, they will actively turn themselves or their hearing, their ears, away from the truth. The truth. Now, this is interesting because, and we've done this in the past, but I believe what he's talking about here is when he's talking about the truth, he's talking about a portion of God's word that is for practice. One of the most important places a Christian can spend time working on his Christian life is in how to have victory over the sin nature. And there's the parts of the Word of God that deal with that are referred to as the truth. Now let's go back to John and let's just do this for review. But in John 8:32... And in 8:31 here you see, and then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Well, what is the truth going to make you free from? Well, let's see what they said. They answered him, "We are Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou you shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, everyone doing sin," and so I'm just retranslating the Greek a little bit here, "but everyone doing sin is a servant," or the Greek word here, slave, is a slave of the sin. And so the idea is that everyone doing sin, singular, is a slave of the sin principle, the sin nature. And so this is what he's talking about. He's talking about the truth is going to be the thing that's going to set them free from being a slave to the sin nature. Now, when we get into didache for how we have victory over the sin nature, we probably would start off in Romans 6. In Romans 6. Well, these that aren't going to endure or hold up healthy didaskalia, they're going to actively turn their hearing away from the truth, the body of doctrine of how to have victory over the sin nature. Now, as we go back to 2 Timothy, let's stop in 1 Timothy. And let's go to 1 Timothy 6. 5, we read 6:3, I believe. Well, let me go ahead and read 6:3, and we'll just go on down to verse 5. It says, "If any man teaches differently, and consent not to healthy words, even the words concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the didaskalia which is measured by godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but being diseased about questionings and battles of words, out from which comes envy, strife, blasphemies, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and just literally being in a state destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. And so here we see those, these that would definitely be carnal. You see some satanic involvement here as well. But they're in a state of being completely destitute or deprived of the truth. And so we get back into 2 Timothy 4:4. And we have these that... Now, it appears these, he's using the language of appearance, the they, or I believe he's talking about the professing church. He's looking at a season that's yet to come. And so Paul here anticipating the season, he might have, Paul was probably recognizing some of the changes that he was noticing. We have four seasons typically, although if we don't hurry up here, we're going to miss summer. But I'm seeing some sun out here, so I'm thinking that summer is about to come. Well, Paul was starting to see some things, and he recognized that the seasons were changing. And he's warning here about the season, a season that's going to come, where they, professing Christians, they weren't going to hold up healthy didaskalia. It wasn't going to be healthy. Because they were going to try and practice it. And here you see one of the things they do is that they turn themselves away, or they turn their ears, their hearing, away from the truth. So they're going to be carnal. It's interesting because he said this in a future active, an active voice, that they're going to turn away their hearing, their ears, from the truth. How to have victory over the sin nature. Then we see, but on the other hand, now this is something that's in a passive voice. He says, but on the other hand, shall be turned unto fables. And so they're going to be turned unto myths. And so this is a passive voice. So they've actively turned away from, or turned their hearing away from the truth. And now we find they're being turned unto myths. To myths. Things that aren't fact, but are fiction. Now, we don't have any descriptions of these particular myths here. It's by itself. We'll take a look at a couple things in a minute. But the word turned unto is a little different here than the word we just saw turn away from. This word means to turn out from the course, to turn out or to twist out. This is the word that we would use to describe a dislocated part of your body, a dislocated finger, a dislocated arm. If we were speaking Koine Greek, this would be the word we'd use to describe that. We say dislocate. That wouldn't be a bad translation. It says, these shall be dislocated unto myths. So they've actively turned their hearing away from the truth. And then they'll be dislocated unto fables. Now, for time's sake, because I said this is going to be the short version of my message, we won't go to a few places, but if you may want to jot this down in your notes. If you went to Titus 1:14, you see myths, the word myths used, and it's used of Jewish myths. If you went to 1 Timothy 1:4, you see the word myths used associated with genealogies there, of genealogies and myths. In 1 Timothy 4:7, you see this myths used of profane and old womanish myths. And so there's some things that are kind of describing the myths, but here we just see that it's just left by itself. They'll be dislocated unto myths. And so I believe what he's talking about here is just anything other than the truth for having victory over the sin nature. That's what he's talking about, the myths. He doesn't need to clarify it. The context does. These, having turned away their hearing from the truth, they're following something else that's complete fiction to have victory over the sin nature. There's no fact in it. But that's what they've done by turning their hearing away from the truth. And so they find themselves following or being turned or dislocated unto myths. Now, when I look at Christendom and professing Christendom, one of the biggest myths that's out there that I can see that has potential harmful effects right from the get-go for any Christian is that there's no sin nature. that the Christian doesn't have a sin nature. It's unbelievable to me, in light of God's word, that there's people out there that teach that and believe that. The other thing that's amazing to me, and this falls right along the same lines, is that many in mainstream Christendom don't believe in such a thing as a carnal Christian. And God's word is so clear. I don't know how, if they're honest with God's word, or if they're even looking in the mirror and they're honest with themselves, I don't know how they can truly believe that there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. Those are myths. They're based on things that aren't factual. It's not based on the word of God. And so these, by turning their hearing away from the truth, they're turned unto myths. So there's the potential they believe that they could be having victory over the sin nature, but they don't believe it in a factual way, the way that God's laid it out in his word on how a Christian truly has a victory. And so it's interesting that Paul anticipates a season where these things will be happening in Christendom. And I would say that he knew what he was talking about. Because I think we see it today. I think we see it today. And this is one of the reasons Paul is charged Timothy to be heralding the word. Be heralding the word. And what does he say? He says to be reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. You're going to have to be a spiritual Christian. Timothy, you're going to have to be spiritual, in other words, to do this. With all longsuffering and didache, doctrine for practice. And then he goes on and he explains. Because they're not going to hold up healthy didaskalia. They're not going to keep it separate for belief, but not practice. Now, I see the time. I think I'm going to save this next verse. Paul here, it's in connection to heralding the word, and it's in light of the coming condition of the professing church. Paul is going to continue to give some instructions to Timothy. And he's going to use four imperatives here. But I think, because there's been many times where I've thought I might be giving the short version, and I went over my allotted time, So I think I'm going to just end it here today and be sure that it is the short version of my message. And we'll pick up in verse 5 next week, because Paul does, as he comes back to Timothy in 4:5 here, it does help us to transition then into what I call Paul's swan song, because it's in light of these things that Paul is, these instructions that Paul has for Timothy, then Paul goes on and makes reference to himself. And so I think we can use that as a transition, and I think we'll do that. So let's go ahead and close. Father, thank you for this day. We're grateful to have been in your word, to have been together, and to have remembered our Lord and Savior and the things that he accomplished, and those provisions of grace that are ours because of the work he's accomplished on our behalf. We're thankful as we've participated in the Lordian table that we can be remembering the fact that even though we were small in number here today, that we were remembering that we're one with one another, and that means all of the body. And so all of those that were here and all of those that are part of the body that weren't here, we're one with them and we're one with him, Christ himself as the head. And so we're thankful to be remembering that. We're also thankful, obviously, to remember that Christ in us and the life that he's imparted to us and the privilege that we have to manifest his character as we're spiritual Christians. And so we're thankful for that and just the opportunity to be in your word this afternoon. We remember Pastor Dave as he travels to Florida this week. Maybe a special time of blessing for him and the saints that will be there. And just may this trip be something that is used in believers' lives, that they might give you glory, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.